swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord. And so the thing I was talking about last week is this idea of how we have to position ourselves in a place and get ourselves ready in a place where we can be transformed by God. How God doesn't just say, stop being weak. What God says is, your weakness is the place of your strength. He didn't say, just stop being a sinner. What he says, I want to transform the way you sin into something that's beautiful. I want to transform. I'm not just going to take away your swords and your spears. I'm going to transform your swords and your spears into things that bring harvest. I'm going to turn your hostility into a place of harvest. And the thing I want us to understand, and I'm going to go through this very quickly this morning, but I'll go over it again next week. So this is kind of a bit of a let you know now, so you're going, what on earth was that about? So next week, you're more ready for it. Turning hostility into a place of harvest. Because the Bible says, in your weakness, he is made strong. And for a lot of us, we look at our weakness and we think, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. Oh, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with that sin. And we beat ourselves up. Actually, I want to encourage you this morning to say, the hope of the gospel is the fact that that is something that can be transformed into your greatest strength. That the place of your greatest sin is the place of your greatest strength. I want to unpack this for you this morning. It's a bit like this. The wind, when it howls, when it roars, it can be a scary thing. If it's not controlled, it is something that is powerful and mighty. If it has no direction to it, it can be quite scary. But if you harness the power of it, like a windmill, suddenly something that can be quite destructive become something really useful and really constructive. Or it's a bit like a ship. If you're on the seas and it's windy, it can be pretty disastrous. But if you harness the power of that wind with a sail, suddenly you can go fast. You can get somewhere. Or it's a bit like electricity. Electricity, if you were just to be told about it without understanding all the uses of it, you go, well, that's pretty dangerous. Don't go near that. But when we channel it in the right way, in the right direction, suddenly it becomes something useful in our world. And part of the Christian life and part of the kingdom of heaven is about taking the chaos of creation that's been distorted because of sin and reordering it back into the way it was meant to be at the beginning. So when we see pain, when we see sin, when we see disaster, that is the chaos that isn't in the order of the kingdom. And God's rule and reign is to bring order back to the chaos. This morning I want to talk about sin. Happy, happy times. Sin. I think that sin is sin breaches community. So this one I want to talk about this morning is that in Isaiah it talks about, come let us go up to the mountain of God. Let us hear his word. Let us go and proclaim his law to the world. It's the fact that sin is something that breaches community. The first community it breaches is us and God. But also in Genesis it says about how when the sin comes into the world, there's an issue between husband and wife, or between man and woman, or between other people. But it's also something that goes on in us. And so sin breaches community. That sin is the expression of isolation. That when we remove ourselves from other people and the community around us, that's when sin manifests most powerfully. Most of your deepest, darkest sins happen in private. Sin isolates us from community. It's a breach of community. And it does that in three ways. First of all, it breaches our relationship with God. That sin puts a barrier between us and God. It puts a barrier between us and other people. Because basically, when we sin, it becomes about me. Sin's all about selfishness. That is the heart of sin. Selfishness. I want power. I want to be the one in charge. It's all about me and my life. So it breaks the relationship between us and God because we're saying it's about me, not about what God wants. Sin breaks relationship with other people because it's saying it's about me, not about what benefits us. And lastly, it affects the relationship with you. Sin affects how you see yourself. It affects how you understand who you are. And so the enemy loves this because if he can mess up your community, if he can mess up how you see yourself and understand yourself, then he's got you in a place of chaos where sin is having the final say in your life. And the kingdom of heaven and what the cross is all about is about undoing that, the bondage of sin, so actually you can find a peace and an order in your life. See, the reason we like sin, the reason why we're always drawn to it, because sin offers the possibility of freedom and happiness without anyone else being involved. I can make myself happy. I can do amazing things. It's all about me. And so sin offers the illusion of freedom. It offers the illusion of happiness. But what happens is when you end up going there, you end up finding yourself more and more entangled in sin. More and more entangled in chaos. More and more entangled in uncertainty about who you are. Someone has said this, a theologian said this, our true nature isn't found in individuality, but in belonging. And I think it's an amazing statement that is so relevant to our culture today. Because everything our culture talks about you and about knowing who you are, and it's about your individuality and being able to express who you are in your individuality. But actually what the Bible talks about is how actually you find who you are in the belonging. First of all, in the relationship between us and the Trinity, in our relationship with God, we find belonging of who we are. We find belonging in the community around us with other people. And we find belonging when we understand who we are in Christ. In that relationship, it brings peace to who we are inside of us. So it's not about being individuality, it's about belonging. I remember at school, I think it's probably still the same, but when I was at school, normally boys, it was, if they wanted to try and be the quirky one and the individual, they'd all buy a hat. That was the thing you did. You bought a hat and you wore a hat. And so if you wanted to be individual, you bought a hat. So everyone bought a hat to be individual. And by doing that, no one was individual at all. It's this kind of weird thing where we are desperately seeking something to mark us out as different from everyone else. But it's not about being individuality, it's about belonging. And we look around our world, people are desperate to belong. People are desperate to find a home in a group of people. Going back to the 4th century, there started to become these lists of something called the 7 deadly sins. Actually started out, it's been various different lists through the centuries of the sins that are sort of the core things in humanity's life. And there's been 8, there's been 9, there's been 7, there's been 6, there's been all sorts of, but we kind of traditionally, over the history of Christianity, there's been these 7 deadly sins. And what they were seen as, they weren't saying that they were the worst of all sins, they're saying that they were the kind of the root from which everything else comes from. But in our lives, the fact that it's one of the 7 things that probably the other sins in our life come from. So it might be, for example, the fact that you're struggling with being an alcoholic. Well, that could be because you're trying to run away from something, or it might be because actually you're angry at the world about something. And so it comes from a different sin. It's saying this is like the root behind which other things come from. Now, I'm going to complete confusion now this morning, and I know I'm going to do that, but it's okay. So I want you just to think about those sins, because you look at them and you think, oh, maybe it's one on there, you think, okay, maybe that's one that I maybe struggle with a little bit. But some of you are probably thinking, I'm fine with all those. They're not a problem in my life. But just have a think about if there's anything in your life, anything you struggle with, you think, is there a root behind this? Is there a root in what this is? So that's a picture there on the side of from medieval periods of the 7 deadly sins and the virtues that they are. I'm going to talk about sin very quickly now. Sin is how we've seen it. We've grown up in the Western Church. So we've come from, our roots are the Catholic Church. But in the 11th century, there's a split between the Catholic Church and what's called the Eastern Orthodox Church. And different cultures and understandings of how we understand things have come about from those different cultures. So in the West, how we've viewed sin, and how you've probably heard about it most, is about, you're a sinner, you've offended God, therefore you are effectively legally in offence to God, and you need your debt to be paid off. Is that how you've heard it? That's how I've heard it, primarily. So sin's about us breaking rules and laws. There's there needs to be punishment for that, and then the church is kind of the place of where we establish how you can be made right or not right. In the Eastern Church, sin's viewed completely differently. In the Eastern tradition of church, sin is like sickness. It's a sickness where the cure for it isn't about punishment on the cross, it's about there needs to be a healing that takes place. And the church is more of a hospital rather than the courtroom, telling you what's right and what's wrong. It's a place where you can grow and nurture. Now, both of these are right. It's not saying that one's right and one's wrong. Both of these are right. But when you only have one view of it, you then miss some of the bigger story of what sin's about. See, because when you look at sin from an Eastern perspective, it's more about life and death rather than about what is good and evil. The Western worldview is about what is good and what is evil, whereas an Eastern view is about what brings life and what brings death. And so, if you just try and not sin, if you just try and deny sin, looking from an Eastern point of view, it's like saying to a sick person, stop being sick. When we tell someone, stop sinning, it's like saying, stop being sick to a sick person, rather than showing them a way of recovery. So when we start trying to be people in our lives, when we go, I struggle with a sin, if only I could just stop doing it, it can actually be really unhelpful, because actually there's something that needs to be resolved. There's some sort of pathway of recovery that needs to take place. So it's not just I'm sinning, I need to stop. It's saying there's something deeper going on here. And just like with electricity, which is something that if it's not tamed, it's a bit dangerous. Sin for me is the chaos that comes about when an energy in our life is directed in the wrong way. There's a motivation or a desire in us for something that if directed in the wrong way, it becomes sin. But if we can work out what it is behind it, we can redirect it into a place where it brings life. That rather than it bringing sickness to us, it brings life to us. And this is a bit complicated. So what is the motivation or energy behind sin? Because if we can redirect it, and that only happens in community. This doesn't happen in isolation. That in the place of community, you can help redirect your energy into something different. So rather than sin being the way of it isolates, community is the place where it allows it to nurture into something different, so it brings life. And the kingdom is all about this bringing the chaos into order, of taming, of taking the chaos and directing it into a flow of goodness and of life. So we go back to the seven deadly sins again. This sort of thing that came about in Christian culture through thousands of years. People going, these seem to be the root behind so many other things. It's not saying they're worse than anything else. It's just saying these are the things that seem to be root causes behind different things. I'm looking at them and think, oh, I've heard of those. That's nice. I don't really struggle with any of those particularly that badly. I want to show you this. Now, this is a really complicated diagram. Don't freak out. So the first column on this side is about saying, trying to identify what is the energy behind that particular sin. I will show you this again next week, so you don't have to worry about it right now. But what's the energy behind that particular sin? So it's saying, when it comes to pride, the thing behind pride is about power. That we like being proud and prideful, going, I'm better than you, I have more power than you. And it's about lording it over other people. It's about saying, I am more important than you. And what the Bible teaches us in Mark is when Jesus talks about leadership and about power and about being someone in authority, Jesus says, you can only do that if you redirect it into the community, where actually you use the desire for power to empower other people. Where you serve other people. That if you struggle with pride, the best thing to do is to serve. That's where you can redirect the energy behind it, and it will bring satisfaction to you still, but it will be wholesome for the whole community. So it's saying, if you struggle with pride, the good news is you're probably great at empowering other people. Hello?
Pride is boasting.
Sorry?
Pride is boasting.
Yes, boasting. Yeah, pride is boasting. Yeah. And so if you're doing that, if you're someone who struggles with pride, then you're probably someone who's really, really amazing at empowering other people if you direct that energy in the right way, in the community. So when it comes to the next one, gluttony. Now this one's a bit more complicated. Gluttony isn't just about eating too much. For some of you, it might well be. For me, it often is. But gluttony is about an obsession with pleasure. And having more than you need. It's about, I see something good, and I become obsessive about that thing. So if you're someone who finds yourself obsessing about things for pleasure, because it brings you lots of pleasure, so it could be food, It could be you can be obsessed about a diet, even. Gluttony can be a diet. We become so obsessed by that particular thing. And what you're really good at then is you want pleasure. That's what your heart's desire is. And so to make pleasure for the whole community, it's about saying, what's beneficial to the whole community? So you're probably really good at organizing things and structure about and working out the best way for structures for things in the community. And so it talks about there, about 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how everything's permissible to me. I can do everything now. I'm free in Christ. But not everything's beneficial. So gluttony is understanding, is the misunderstanding of thinking that if I just have more and more and more, it'll bring more and more pleasure. And the redirection of that energy is to say, actually, to understand what is beneficial to the whole community and to everyone, and what's the right benefit to every particular thing. The next one is about envy. So if you're someone who finds yourself going, I wish I was like them, I wish I could do that, then you're probably someone who actually is about looking for identity. And when it's redirected into the community, what Corinthians teaches is about how we are one body. So you turn back to Christ and look at the community, you look at the body, and you go, actually, I have a place. So I, rather than see that person going, I wish I could be like them, you go, thank goodness I'm not like them, because it actually means they're that part of the body, I'm this part of the body. So you're probably really good. If you're struggling with envy, you're probably really good at helping other people find their gifts. Because you're probably really good at identifying what's good about people. Because when you envy, you're going, oh, you can do that, and you can do this, and you can do this. So you're really good at empowering other people by identifying their gifts in the community. So if you struggle with greed, greed is about a longing to have enough, to there to be enough to sustain everything that's going on. So greed can either show itself up in by hoarding, being a hoarder, be someone who's a bit cavalier with risks, I'll take this risk in order to have more. So when you see people like the bankers gambling our money away, the greed is about how I'm going to take a bigger risk and a bigger risk and a bigger risk to have more and to have more and to have more. That desire to have enough. And so often we end up hoarding stuff, and actually when they redirect it into the community, we look at the feeding of the 5,000, we see that actually, rather than about addition, the kingdom is about multiplication. It's about adding more, it's about multiplying, and that happens by first giving. So if you're someone who struggles with greed, you're probably actually really good at giving. Seems counterintuitive, but that's where your strength will come. If you struggle with greed, the way in the community you can help to redirect that is to put it into being a people who give. The next one is about anger. If you struggle with anger, anger's about when you understand there's an issue with justice. When you feel affronted because you feel that what is right has been crossed. And so it makes you angry. And we're seeing the cleansing of the temple, Jesus gets angry. So if you're someone who struggles with anger, you're probably someone who's got a real conscience. And actually, you've got a real passion for the zeal, for the things of the kingdom of God, for the causes of God. And so you're probably someone who really has a heart for things and a passion for things. You get really quite driven by things, and things make you get a bit like, ugh. So if you struggle with anger, the hope is the fact that actually when that redirects into the community, it brings a zeal for the kingdom and for God. Sloth. If you're someone who often, like me, finds himself on the sofa watching Netflix going, another one. Another episode, another episode, another episode, another episode. Sloth isn't about saying you're just lazy, it's not that. Sloth is about saying, I just constantly need to be entertained. I need to constantly be entertained in my life. I need something to entertain me. And so things like Netflix, or Amazon Prime, whatever it is you might have, or Sky, or whatever TV you're watching, it's just there to entertain me, to entertain me, to entertain me. And if it doesn't entertain me, I can't really be bothered. Because I want the entertainment all the time. So in church, for example, we can sit here going, well, this isn't very entertaining. I'm not really enjoying this. Because what you're after is you're after some passion, you're after some zeal, you're after some sort of oomph. And so what happens is to redirect that energy of being, I can't be bothered, just entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. What's behind that is a desire to see something happen. So it's not a bad thing, it's just redirected in the wrong way. So if you direct it in the right way in the community, what you're doing is you're directing it into a place of finding what it is that brings you life. So there it says, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them rest. Take my yoke upon me, so take my yoke upon you, for it is light. The word there about yoke and things is about finding your place. So if you're someone who just struggles with being like, oh, I just can't be bothered. Entertain me. You need to come to Jesus and find what it is that is your passion. What it is that's your thing, the groove that you can get into. Because when you find that, you will just go, whoom. I find myself with this one. I struggle with this one quite a lot. And I'll go through seasons where I am just like, let's change the world. And I get to other seasons where I sit on the sofa and go, I can't bother today. Because if things aren't constantly changing in my life, I get bored. So if it's not constantly changing, because I have a desire for renewal, I have a desire for a passion, you know that passion's my thing. When it feels like when passion can't be pushed forward anymore, it reverts into, oh, what else can entertain me then? Another one on Netflix. I struggle with this one massively. Because my heart is for renewal. But when directed in the right way, I am like driven and I want to change the world, I want to do absolutely everything. Last one, lust, this one's pretty bit more obvious. The heart behind lust is intimacy, a desperation for intimacy. So when we struggle with lust, we see there the story of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet. It's about a desire and a longing for Jesus. It's about a heart for that. And so struggle with lust, when you redirect it into the life of the community, you're someone who probably absolutely loves worship. That worship is a way of expressing that in a different way. It's redirecting the desire for intimacy and finding it in worship. Now, this is really, really complicated this morning, and I know you're looking at this going, what on earth is Pete talking about? But what I want you to hear is the fact that whatever sin you're struggling with, that is a place where you can be transformed into your greatest strength. Because what you struggle with is just a misappropriation of an energy that God's given you for something that in the life of the community can be used for something good. And I know this is quite complicated to get your head around, but I'm going to leave you just with this sort of thought today to go away and think about it. What is it you struggle with? What's the motivation behind it? Where's that coming from? Because it's not about saying, just don't do it. That's like saying to a sick person, stop being sick. It's saying the path of recovery is finding what's behind this, so what else can I do in the life of the community and with God that will satisfy that need? That's what it's about. So sin is just the misdirection of trying to find that satisfaction in the things that bring ultimately lead to death. But if we can redirect them in the life of the community, we'll find life. Sin looks to isolate us and do it on our own. When you put it back into the life of the community, it finds a change and a renewal. I think this is how we can beat our swords and our pruning hooks. Our swords and our spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. It's not getting rid of our swords. It's about transforming them into the very thing that brings harvest. So sin isn't this horrible thing to go... Sin's never right, but where you struggle the most, it highlights the thing that you have in you for the greatest strength that you can have in the life of this community. And that for me is like, wow, isn't the gospel amazing? So where you struggle, don't beat yourself up about it. Go, what's behind this? How can I apply this into the life of the community? How can I plug this into other people so actually it brings transformation and change? That's basically it. Sin isn't right. It never is right. But where we struggle, it highlights where our greatest strength in Christ can be. That's the transformation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that through the cross of Jesus, we find forgiveness of our sins and we are then able to be in a place where we can seek the transformation of Christ in our lives, where our challenges, our struggles, our greatest sins can become the place of greatest transformation, where we can take the things of hostility and turn them into the place of harvest. So Father God, I pray for each of us here, we would be mindful about what are the things that we struggle with, that we would think about what's behind that, and how, if we reapply that into the community with you, how that can bring transformation to our lives. Father God, thank you that you save us. Thank you that you heal us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that sin no longer has power over us because we are in you and we are your children.